Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome to the Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor at Guymere Baptist Church and your host for the next half hour or so, as we do indeed unpack three big questions that were entered by our congregation in the light of the sermon that was preached last Sunday. It's great to have you with me for the next half hour or so, in particular as we're looking at our Easter series. Easter falls fairly early this year, so it's kind of in term. We've had a couple of weeks where we looked at the Book of Chronicles, and we're pausing for Sunday, and then this coming Sunday, which is Easter, of course, to focus on the death and resurrection of our Lord. So on Sunday, Roxanne Lawler, our associate pastor, she opened our brief Easter series in remembrance of me by looking at Mary's song, a passage that is often associated with Christmas more than it is with Easter. But we've chosen to have a look at the ways in which Luke, in his gospel, talks about remembering. And in Mary's song and in Zechariah's song that follows it in the early chapter of Luke's gospel, both Mary and Zechariah reflect on the fact that God has remembered his people. And Rox talked about the importance of seeing that the remembering, or understanding that remembering, is not just mental assent, but it's actually linked with action. The example that I sometimes use to make this clear is that if I, you know, go to the shops and I remember mentally, I kind of assent to remember and recall that I was to buy the milk, but I don't actually buy the milk, I can't actually go home and say that I remembered to buy the milk, because while I remembered mentally, I didn't actually do anything about it. And so God's remembering is linked not just to him recalling his people, calling them to mind, but actually acting on their behalf. Then the song itself then talks about the sorts of things that God does when he acts, and it's mostly linked with the reversals. Roxanne used the term of our lives being flipped. When things change up, that's when we see the activity of God. When those who are hungry are filled with good things, when the proud are humbled, those kinds of ideas are found not just in her song, but then in the example of Jesus that we find in the rest of the Gospels. You can listen to that sermon on our sermon podcast platform, or you can also watch the sermon, the whole service on YouTube at Guymere Baptist, our Guymere Baptist channel. But out of the message, a number of questions were raised, and we're going to address three of those today. So the first of this is this. Most of us would say, like Mary, that we trust and have faith in God, but what are some small ways that we can actively respond when our lives are flipped? So when we experience the reversals in our own lives, what are the responses that we can have, our own actions? Secondly, can you elaborate on the zoom out idea, looking at Easter by zooming out to see Christmas? Is this important for our understanding of Easter and all Scripture? That's a great question to be engaged with, because it kind of takes into account our overall view and understanding of the Bible as a whole. So looking forward to diving into that. And then finally, how can we participate in the reversals that accompany God's activity? A little bit similar to the first question that reflects and asks about and is engaged with what God's activity looks like in the world. The first being about our response, the second being more about our activity within that. So we're going to unpack those and begin in just a moment to do that. So the first of the questions is linked to how we can respond when our lives are flipped, when we experience the reversals of God. So the question was related to Mary's trust and faith in God, right? So Mary has responded in that early section of Luke's gospel by saying to Gabriel, despite the kind of the almost unbelievability of his message, that yes, I am the Lord's servant, right? May it be to me as you have said. And the idea that while she is responding in faith and in trust, how can we do the same sorts of things when we experience the reversals in our lives? And I think for me, I think that it begins with recognizing the reversals in our lives. I think that's kind of a key part, because the kinds of reversals that we experience will, shall we say, lead into the appropriate responses. So, you know, if I can take some of the dominant metaphors or images that we use in terms of the reversals that we've experienced as we begin to place our faith in Jesus, you have the idea of being, you know, dead in our sins and now alive in Christ, that we were guilty and now we have been forgiven. You know, as the great hymn Amazing Grace says, you know, I was blind, but now I see. So there's some really powerful images and metaphors that are used to describe that reversal for us. And if we recognize and understand our guilt and then our forgiveness as that great flipping, that reversal in our lives, then surely that should result in praise and gratitude in particular, but also in a desire to live into the life that we have now been given, right? If you take the image of being set free from prison, so to speak, you know, if we've been set free, then there's no point in going back to the prison. There's no point in kind of living like we're still guilty. There's no point in living like we're still under some sort of punishment, but instead live our lives in the light, get after what it looks like to live with freedom. So I think that the responses are linked to the reversals. So again, if you have experienced healing of some sort, whether it be a physical healing, whether it be a spiritual or an emotional healing, and whether that's come about by some miraculous moment where God has healed you really quickly and kind of set you free, or whether that's been, you know, the long work of working with God and with counselors and psychologists and others who have supported you through that. But if you've experienced that healing, then again, I think the response that is appropriate to that reversal is gratitude, right? There's a sense of gratitude that should come with just about any reversal, right? Assuming, of course, that we have experienced the positive side of reversal. I think it's also possible from time to time, isn't it, that we can experience the negative reversal, where we can realize that where we can end up being humbled in the best sense of the word, and have our arrogance or our pride unmasked for us. And if we experience those sorts of reversals, right, if we, you know, if we feel self-righteous and we have that exposed, and so that's a reversal for us, then the response, I think, most appropriately is confession, right? Confession and repentance, bringing that before the Lord and acknowledging where we find ourselves, right? In order that we might experience the positive reversal again of recognizing our forgiveness, recognizing that we are loved, recognizing that we are free. So the more we can focus on the reversals in our lives and kind of identify what they are, that will lead us then to the responses. I think another response in terms of like the negative, you know, when things go badly in our lives, I'm not sure that I'd want to categorically state that that's obviously the work of God in our lives, right? Reversing something. But, you know, we understand that God sits behind all those things, right? That when there's a reversal that we can't explain, a reversal that is not particularly great for us, we, I think, are called to respond in trust, right? So when the people of God throughout Scripture and throughout history have gone through difficult times, unexplained tragedies, things that were kind of outside of their control, one of the responses of faith has been to lean in to God, to trust in his promises, to trust in his word, not give up, to kind of persevere in the midst of all of that. And so I think that, again, the reversal determines the kinds of responses that we might want to make. And so it's helpful for us to be reflecting on those things, particularly in the lead up to Easter, I think. And we have an opportunity just by virtue of the events that we are remembering in terms of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are invited to think about, I guess, where we have been and what reversals, what's been flipped in our lives, what difference Jesus has made. And therefore, we have an opportunity over Easter not only to acknowledge and recognize our sins, but to give thanks for, to praise God for his reversals in our lives, and to allow that to really shape us as we move forward. So I think, you know, that's a great, great question. And I think it's one that, as I said, helps us focus a little bit on identifying the reversals. Like, what have we experienced in our lives? And then to some degree, the responses kind of flow quite naturally from that. And they don't have to be kind of really big, right? I think we have to be active in our response. The, you know, the question asks for small ways that we can respond. Trying to maintain an attitude of gratitude, as they say, trying to remain or to praise God whenever we have the opportunity to reflect on the reversals in our lives. Like, those are some small things that we can be doing to make sure that we don't forget what God has done for us and forget the activity of his kingdom in our lives. So I hope that's helpful, thinking that through. I think it's a really good question to get us focused on Easter and the activity of God that we experience within it. The second question that was asked picked up on something that Roxanne said fairly early in the message. She outlined the different types of remembering, right? The recall and the activity component. And then when she began to look at the prayer of Mary, kind of zoomed out, right? Kind of took the broad view so that we could understand the overall pattern of God's work in the world. So the question is, can you elaborate on the zoom out idea? Looking at Easter by zooming out to see Christmas, is this important for understanding both of Easter and of all Scripture? Broadly speaking, I would say the answer is yes. It is important for us to zoom out. I think there's something quite significant, of course, in remembering the promises that were made at Jesus' coming and then the promises fulfilled in his death and resurrection. So, you know, the Gospel of Mark, for instance, begins with Jesus' public ministry. Mark doesn't reflect at all, really, on Jesus' birth or the narratives that surrounded it. Neither does John in his Gospel. I mean, his prologue goes way, way back, right, to the beginning, shall we say. But both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel do take into account the narrative surrounding Jesus' birth. And it's always helpful in any story, really, to remember how the story began, right? So Matthew's Gospel, you know, it begins with the genealogy, and it begins with the stories of Joseph and how he responded to what had happened to Mary, the wise men from afar showing up, and those introduce themes that end up being developed in the gospel. Luke's gospel is much the same. It's the gospel that we're focusing on over the course of this Easter. And Luke's gospel begins with the story of Zechariah, the priest, who, along with his elderly wife Elizabeth, give birth to John, who becomes John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus. There's the visit of Gabriel to Mary. Their songs, there is the birth of Jesus with the angel appearing to the shepherds and the choir showing up and singing. And then going to Bethlehem, there's the stories of Anna and Simeon in the temple. And there's all this kind of this constellation, shall we say, of people who reflect on the significance of the birth of Jesus. And so it's always helpful for us if we're kind of, when we get to the end of the story and we're trying to make sense of the death and resurrection of Jesus, to kind of pan out, to zoom out, and to remember kind of where we've been. And so I think when we do that with Luke's gospel, we do see some of those connections, right? The reversals that Mary celebrates in her song are fulfilled in ways in Jesus, not only in terms of the sorts of people that he hangs out with, you know, hanging out with the people that were deemed to be perhaps inappropriate for a teacher of the law to be engaging with, but also in all of the miracles that he does, right? He fills the hungry with good things, right? When he feeds the 5,000, he gives sight to the blind, and he gives wholeness to those who are paralyzed, and he gives freedom to those who are possessed, and on it goes. So there's all sorts of kind of reversals, and we see kind of, shall we say, it's the most significant reversal, although it's not necessarily described that way, but the idea that in his death, he is exalted. That's a reversal, right? That Jesus, by dying, is actually doing the will of God, and not just by dying in a normal way, but dying in a particularly a shameful way, in a political kind of way, right? This kind of massive, the humiliation that coincided and sat with crucifixion. But in that, Jesus is exalted, and the kingdom is given into his hands. It's just a remarkable reversal of sorts, shall we say, and that is demonstrated, of course, in his resurrection. So I think it's really valuable always to kind of zoom out and to consider Christmas as the forerunner to Easter, right? I think that's helpful. But it's also just helpful as a principle to reading Scripture. One of the shifts that's occurred in the 25 years that I've been teaching the Bible, and in the last 17 or 18 years that I've been at Moreland College and teaching Old Testament, is that we've changed the way in which we teach the Old Testament. What I mean by that is that we used to teach the Bible somewhat chronologically. So when we looked, for instance, at the Minor Prophets, or the Book of the Twelve, as it's called in Hebrew Scriptures, we would actually kind of separate them all out. So we would study the 8th century prophets, you know, Hosea and Amos and Micah. We'd study those three with Isaiah, who was also in the 8th century. And then we would look at the exilic prophets with the exilic prophets, and the post-exilic prophets with the post-exilic prophets. And part of the difficulty with that, and what's changed, is that in the Hebrew Scriptures, right, in terms of how we have received the word, the 12 are seen as one book. And so to separate them out is a little bit strange, really, when it comes right down to it. But that's a shift in terms of how we read Scripture. And this, what's called a canonical reading, paying attention to the way in which the canon or the official list of Scripture has been handed down to us, invites us to consider the works as a whole and how they relate to the books on either side of them, right, and how they contribute to the overall story, which is a kind of a long-winded way to say that the more we can zoom out, the more of Scripture that we can kind of bring to bear on any one passage, I think the better. So Mary's song, for instance, bears a great deal of similarity to Hannah's song, or Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah, who becomes the mother of Samuel, the kind of, not the last prophet, but the last prophet who led Israel, kind of like a judge before the establishment of the monarchy. And she, when she is able to give birth, which is a bit of a miracle that God affects for her, she sings a song about and prays this prayer about the reversals of God. And we see that played out in the books of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel. And so it's striking then that Mary's song picks up the imagery of Hannah's song. And so that zooming out even further really allows us to recognize that what's happening in Jesus is a an intensification, an amplification, a reiteration, right? A recapitulation, as they might say. It's a return to a similar theme, but in a grander vision, right? Where the birth of Samuel was for Hannah this sign of God's reversal. And we see that played out in the stories of Saul and David, the first kings of Israel. That is just kind of a small part, kind of a smaller version of what we find in the person of Jesus. And both of these things, zooming out and remembering the beginning of Luke's gospel in relationship to the end, and then zooming out further to recognize how the Old Testament, for instance, feeds into and shapes our understanding of the gospel, is really helpful for us to hold all of Scripture together, right? To see it as one book. Right? To recognize that the Old and the New Testament sit together, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? That we have this unified work that continues to explore similar kinds of themes over and over and over again until they find their fulfillment in Jesus. That also helps us make some sense then when we get to Easter and Easter Sunday and focus on the resurrection of Jesus to kind of be encouraged to look more broadly as well, not just at the beginning of the gospel, but even further. I've been struck as I've been preparing for this weekend, for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday, that Luke's emphasis is on the necessity of the Son of Man, Jesus's kind of favorite self-title, on the emphasis of that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised to life. And that this is linked again and again to the prophets, to the writings, to what had been spoken about the Son of Man. And so that too is an invitation for us to think much more widely, to pan out, to zoom out, and to consider all that we have. So, you know, again, the answer to the question is basically, yeah, the more you can zoom out, the more you can pay attention to the rest of the story, the more I think we see the unifying themes that are found within it. And so that when we come to the person of Jesus, when we come to his death and resurrection, all sorts of threads, all sorts of paths kind of lead to this moment in time, right, where we are invited to consider the events not just as another event in the narrative of Jesus, but as this the pinnacle, the climax to some degree of what God began with Abraham. When he called Abraham to be a blessing to the nations and then established the people of Israel. And like it all kind of points to Jesus, which is, of course, what Luke kind of emphasizes when Jesus meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they explain to this unknown stranger that, you know, they had hoped that Jesus might be the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus's response is, you know, you're slow to understand. And then he began with Moses and the prophets and just kind of outlined for them all that the scriptures had to say about him. So zooming out, panning out, however you wanted to frame it up, thinking about the biggest picture, really, really helpful for reading scripture, for understanding scripture, and for making some sense, again, of what Jesus has done in the events of his death and his resurrection. So the final question for the big three today is kind of related to the first question, but has a slightly different, I would say, direction to it. And that is, how can we participate in the reversals that accompany God's activity? So when Rox was preaching, she kind of finished on this note to basically say, if Mary and Zechariah are remembering what God had done, right? If they're remembering God's remembering and his activity, then that invites their own activity. It's not really enough for followers of Jesus to remember and give mental assent to the fact that Jesus died, right? That it invites certain actions. And so instead of just thinking about, our responses to the reversals that we experience in our lives, how can we participate in the reversals that God might want to bring about in the world around us? And I think this is where we really get into the mission of God, right? We get into the spaces and the places where we are joining with God in the activity that he's engaged in the world. So again, it begins a little bit with identifying the kinds of reversals that are typical of God's actions, right? And, you know, I think that while there are those negative reversals, right, of humbling the proud, right, and those sorts of things, I think the clearest, cleanest, simplest place for us to be involved is in the positive reversals, right, where God wants to fill the hungry with good things, where God wants to lift up those who have very little and give them more, that he wants the blessings of God to be poured out on their lives, that he wants to give sight to the blind and freedom to the prisoners and to lead those in darkness into light. And so I think any time in any place that we can be involved in those sorts of things, we ought to take the opportunity to do so. This Sunday is the last Sunday of the month. It's Easter Sunday. And the last Sunday of the month for us here at Gaimia is the day that we focus on the work of Hopefield, which is the social and therapeutic services arm of our church. And they have a food pantry. And so we encourage people to bring non-perishable goods in. Well, this Easter, I mean, what a perfect time to participate in God's reversals, right? To be part of his plans and purposes in the world and to seek to fill the hungry with good things, you know? And so I've encouraged, our life groups in particular, and as we encourage our congregation to consider bringing in a bit of a sacrificial offering this Easter, right? To bring in a bag of good things, not just the stuff we find on sale, but the good things, so that we might participate in the reversals of God in that very simple way. There might be a charity or an organization that you might support. You might consider making an additional one-off special gift to those charities, those organizations, to help them in the reversing work that they are doing, the flipping of circumstances for people. I think when we are engaged with our families and our friends, we want to try to be those who are bringing light to darkness, right? Who are trying to bring healing where there has been sickness. We want to bring forgiveness where there has been sin. Maybe this Easter is a time when you might need to begin the very difficult and sometimes long work of forgiving someone, because that's how you can participate in God's activity, that you can participate in his reversals by being an agent of forgiveness, by seeking to bring peace into an area of conflict, being the one to set aside an old grievance. That is part of the participation in God's reversing work. So we want to be looking for those areas in our lives and in the lives of those around us where there's darkness, where there's sin, where there's guilt, where there's fear, where there's pain, where there's hurt, and seeking to do what we can to reverse that. And I think whenever we do that, we are participating in the reversals, the surprising kingdom of God. And while we might just kind of see that as that's just a good thing to do, right? To feed the hungry and to care for the marginalized and to invite those on the outsides to the inside and all those kinds of things. And that's true, but that's the essence of the kingdom. The essence of the kingdom is not one that goes to the powerful or the influential or the ones with status or power. It is one that is given to those who see it by faith and who enter into it. And so we're really invited, I think, to participate in those reversals. I thought it was an excellent way for Rocks to finish the message, right? Because it's a really strong invitation for us, right? To remember God's remembering is not us recalling that God has recalled something. It's us acting on the fact that God has acted. He's acted on our behalf, and therefore we're invited to act on the behalf of others. So there are probably other areas and other ways that you could participate in the reversals of God's kingdom, flipping the script some way. And I hope those ideas, of participating in Hope Drive this Sunday at Easter, or giving to a charity, beginning the work of forgiveness, or being a peacemaker, of seeking to bring healing or participating in the healing that's taking that is required, trying to help people who are lost to be found. And sometimes that might not even be the ultimate finding of salvation, but just helping people who are lost and confused to find a way forward in their life, giving advice, being a mentor or being a coach, helping people and just walking alongside them so they have some clarity. That too is a part of the reversal, right? Someone who was lost and now is found. Now, ultimately, we hope that they will find themselves in Christ, but sometimes it's just really nice to help them find a way out of the mess they might find themselves in or make some sense of the choices that they have to make. And so there's lots of ways that we can participate in what God has done. And all of this tied in with our theme of In Remembrance of Me. Over the weekend, we're going to be looking at a couple more places, a little bit more Easter-y in that sense. We're going to be looking at the thief on the cross who asks Jesus to remember him, and then focus on the women who come to the tomb and are told by the two men in dazzling clothes to remember what Jesus had said to them, and then who, we're told, remember what Jesus had said. And those will be the focus of the Easter messages. There will be another big three next week, in particular because Easter falls during the term. And so we're going to be rolling through with that. Hope that you can join me again next week for the big three big questions coming out of the message. And in particular, the message of Jesus's death and resurrection. What a great way for us to be reflecting. What a great thing for us to be thinking about. What a great place to ask some questions. So I hope you have a blessed Easter. Hope to see some of you over the weekend and have you join me again next week as we continue the big three. Have a great time. God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.